with most of James's letter, we return, and we return, of course, to a convicting passage. I'll just give the preface, even before we dig into James 3, is that I felt certainly the weight of this as I was preparing it. I mean, what does a pastor do other than to use words quite often? Right? And we're not great at that, are we? I know I'm not. And so maybe even just hearing the topic, seeing the slide, you're already like, oh, great. You know, how are we going to get through this? You know, maybe you're feeling a bit of conviction already or guilt. I want to open in prayer, actually, and then we're going to dig into the sermon, because I believe that what James has for us, yes, it's serious, it's weighty. I don't want to undermine that or take away from that. But in Christ, this is also good. And there is encouragement. And I want us to see that, not just have a mirror saying, hey, you failed at this. Because, all right, check, we've all failed at this. So, Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that as we enter James chapter 3, that you would help us not only to be convicted. We need that. Lord, perhaps there's someone here who does need conviction. And if so, we pray you bring that. At the same time, Lord, we don't want to be crushed. As I look back, perhaps some of these dear brothers and sisters replay in their mind times when we haven't used words well. Lord, would you remind us, would you give us the balm from Jesus that we are forgiven? That James's point isn't to make us dredge up every place we fail. Instead, Lord, would you have James have its full effect? That we would grow more like Christ. That we would enjoy him. That we would show him forth to one another to build each other up, and that we would do that even with our words. Lord, help us to be not just light, but faithful, encouraging sound in a world that needs to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. The big theme of the passage today is simply this. It's that small things control much larger things. So small things control much larger things. If you're looking for the wisdom to keep in mind with as you walk out of here today and go enjoy your Labor Day weekend, that sentence is it. But maybe you need me to prove that to you. We don't normally think that way. We tend to think that, you know, large is in charge. You know, that's what matters. That the more powerful, the more influential a thing or a person is, that's the one who rules and decides. And sometimes that's true. But there are many, many times when it's not. Take kidney stones, for example. How's that for a Sunday thought? Right? Something so tiny and small can leave you in a pain, at least according to one of the nurses, what she told me, a pain greater than childbirth. Right? Something so small most definitely can control something much larger. Think about viruses, viri. I don't know. You medical folks can correct me later on that. But right, something that is microscopic can control, I mean, not just humans. Think of an elephant. Think of a multi-ton beast. Something so small. Think of your car. Most of you probably drove here today, or if you rode the bus, think of the bus driver, right? Whoever it is controlling many thousands of pounds of metal and plastic with just a steering wheel. And if it's a newish car, that steering wheel's not even connected to anything, right? It's a digital digital encoder. Amazing, actually. Now we could multiply more and more illustrations, but the reality is quite clear. Small things quite often control much larger things. They set the course. They point the way, both for good and for ill. And so what James challenges us on this morning is the reality of our tongue, which he's using that as a visual image for our words, whether what we speak or certainly what we think. Right? Our tongue impacts our lives in ways that are far larger than we often realize. Right? We live in a world where words are plentiful and cheap. That's actually been one of the, in some sense, one of the blessings of technology. I can't remember exactly why, but we were reminiscing in my household just a couple nights ago. Hey, do you remember a time before the iPhone? Some of you do. Right? You remember you had to get your flip phone, and hey, if you had one of those huge Motorola bag phones, that's even before my time. But right, think of those early cell phones, right? You're trying to text and you're pushing, you know, all the, and by the way, you're paying a fee per text. Some of you are like, whoa. Right? One of the blessings is that we can communicate much more smoothly now, at least potentially so, than in the past. But with that blessing comes a real danger, because we can communicate much quicker. It doesn't require as much thought or effort than it did in the past. What James wants us to see is that Christians have a responsibility to use our words well, to steward them well. What's it look like? And in particular, what's it look like when so many don't? That's what we're going to see together. If you're not already there, I would invite you, join me in James's letter. We're in chapter 3. If you need to, there's a table of contents in the front of your Bible, or there's a Bible in the pew. James chapter 3. And I want you to open there, not just so you have something to do with your hands, but because I want you to see what God has said. You know, think back to, I guess today is going to be a whole vintage day. We're going to look back, those of you who remember reading Rainbow, right? Don't just take my word for it. I want you to see what God has said here. So James chapter 3, picking up right from the start. We begin with the warning. Here's what he says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And we'll go on, but just pause there for a second. Let's take in what James has just said, because you might have a question. You know, Pastor, wait. You know, I thought we were going to talk about words. I mean, what you just read from James, this sounds like we're talking about teachers, and I'm not a teacher, so what does this have to do with me? Trust James. Now, there's a point in starting where he does, and it's a point for us all. James uses the example of those who teach in Christ's church, because what does a teacher do other than to use words? And a lot of words. Right? A teacher uses their words to instruct, to train, to encourage, and to correct. Being a teacher means that you're putting yourself, and very much your words, on display, and you're going to be scrutinized because of it. Some of you know this well. Right? You've seen this. Because the problem with everyone listening to you, paying attention to you, or if you're one who, I don't know, you write, you get your words out on the internet. One, you know, the problem with people reading you comes in the fact that we all, not only teachers, but each one of us, we all sin in many ways. That's James's warning. Anyone who wants to teach in Christ's church, anyone who wants to exercise any amount of spiritual authority, Anyone who wants to have any kind of responsibility over Christ's people opens up their life to scrutiny. And so perfection, that is to say, maturity that aims at holiness and godliness, that's how James uses that word, perfection's not automatic. It's not easy. In fact, it's never automatic or easy. Now, this much, I realize, probably seems pretty obvious. Like, okay, Kevin, tell us something we don't know. Right? You just turn on the TV, listen to any newscast you want. I guarantee you're going to hear someone using words poorly. Right? They're going to misspeak on that or not be clear on this or whatever, you know, press release isn't going to be worded in a way that's as helpful as it could be. Right? You've all seen this. James's point, then, isn't just, hey, leaders and teachers aren't perfect. And okay, you know, it's great. We'll get out of here early and go home. You know that. But instead, that imperfection is his jumping off point for us all. So, before we jump, let's pause and make clear. There is one obvious application I just want to point out here before we'll move on. Especially for anyone who wants to teach or preach in this ministry, to serve in such a public and influential manner is to seek an honorable thing. The Bible tells us that. Right? Maybe the Lord is putting into your heart a desire to teach in some way, some ministry, one of our outreaches here at First Ephraim. That's a good thing. And we want to nurture that and build that up and encourage that. But as much as it's an honorable thing, it's also something you need to weigh. You need to carefully consider the cost of. Right? With that blessing comes that responsibility. Your life will be on display in ways that it would not be otherwise. And so you must, absolutely must, conduct yourself with integrity and honor and honesty and Christ-likeness. And that includes with your words, what you say. Because you and I, we're not perfect. We won't be perfect, not in the world's eyes, not even by James's definition. But instead, we are to aim for that kind of excellence. So let me ask teachers or potential teachers, is that your aim as we enter into the fall, as fall ministries start up? Will you commit to keeping Christ before your eyes and having his gospel of grace not just season your words, you know, it's not like popcorn where we just put some on top, but actually change, direct your words. Call on the Holy Spirit to work in you for just that kind of faithfulness. And you know what? When you fail, because I fail too, call on him not only to forgive you, but to continue the work he's begun. And dear church, maybe you're not in one of those roles. Pray for your teachers. We need you to pray for us that we would equip you well. That's why we have teachers. I hope that's one of the themes that you picked up out of the 90th, is that First Ephraim's faithfulness, our usefulness across 9 decades, isn't all about, you know, whoever's pastor's name was out on the sign, but it's instead, what is God doing through his people? And those pastors, those teachers, those Sunday school leaders are to equip the people. That's what we're after. All right, so that's an application there, a specific one, but let's now see how this applies to all of us. Look back in James, starting at verse 3. Here's what he writes. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. All right, so James starts with the warning, and now we start seeing some of this influence? How does this work? He uses two examples to get to the heart of the matter. The first, maybe you're an agricultural kind of person, so the first is the horse. We're out perhaps on the highways and byways. We're on the farm. Take your pick here. To put a bit in the horse's mouth is to be able to control the horse. I mean, think on that for just a second. I know it's obvious, but think about what that means. A small piece of metal, right, weighing just a few ounces versus the massive weight of a horse, right, hundreds of pounds. And yet that small piece guides, directs, controls the horse, right? The direction of the gallop, when the horse stops, and everything in between. The same can be said with James's second example, right? That of a ship. You say, Kevin, I'm not much for the farmyard. Okay, great. Let's go to the rivers or the oceans now. James certainly has in mind something that looks very different from what we find in most harbors today, but all the principles are the same. Right? Nothing has changed. Think of one of those massive crude oil carriers, right? You've seen photos of these things. It's like as big as a floating city or, you know, like an aircraft carrier that's controlled by a rudder that in proportion is very small. I mean, I get compared to us, it's still big, but compared to this massive, you know, multi-thousand ton ship, well, that rudder is awfully small. Even a small fishing boat is directed by a much smaller rudder. Right, so in this, James's point is hammered home. Small things have a bigger influence, an outsized influence on bigger things. Which means now we come to our theme. Right, when it comes to our words, our entire life is directed by something that might seem very small, maybe even inconsequential. But what we say determines so much, doesn't it? Our words can build up or destroy. What we say can comfort another person or wound another person. It can bring about peace, or it can bring about strife. We can use our words to care for the ones we love or to cut them down, to promote the things of Jesus, or to obscure them. Right, brothers and sisters, in a world where you and I have instant access to the world through our phones, our tablets, our laptops, words are more important than ever. And yet, in a world that constantly tempts us to throw our words around casually, thoughtlessly, that means the danger of using our words poorly is greater than ever. And we'll talk more of that danger in just a moment. But first, consider how you use words all throughout the day. Because I think sometimes our words, you know, our speaking, it's automatic. It's almost like breathing, isn't it? Like your heart beating. But James calls us to be aware, to be intentional in how we think, how we speak. What might that look like? To be just, I don't mean perfect instantly, right? We need Jesus to do the work. But what might it take to be, you know, one step clearer, more intentional, more thoughtful about your words? Maybe that looks like rereading that email or text before you hit send. Right? I don't just mean to catch the typos, though that would be a good thing too. But too often we reply too quickly, don't we? It's okay to sit on it for a little bit. It's even better to go pray, Lord, how is this going to be received? Is this necessary? Would this be better perhaps in person? Right? All those sorts of things come if we're a little more intentional. Maybe a step toward faithfulness might mean learning to bite your tongue rather than saying too much or saying what doesn't need to be said. Yes, I will push back directly on our world that has has this view of if you think it, you should speak it. That's wrong. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that. Expressing yourself is not always the way to holiness. There are times you and I need to bite our tongues and not say what is unhelpful or unchristlike, and that's not suppressing yourself. That's called being more like Jesus. Ask the Lord to make you aware of any way in which you are careless, and then give you the power to address it by the Holy Spirit. And this is the work the Lord wants to do in us. We can ask him to do it. Teachers, right, whatever venue you teach in, whether that's here, whether that's in our schools, whether that's informally in some way, right? We use words even more than many others in society. I mean, surely you can see now, kind of coming full circle, why James uses teachers as an example. Simply by our calling, we're exposed to this temptation in all kinds of ways, each and every day. Right? Ask the Lord to be at work in what you do and don't say, to help you consider well and honor him. Now, in all of this, James actually has an even bigger point that he wants to make. Right, so if you've been tracking, it's all right, teachers, be wise. You're kind of on the front lines of words, you might say. To us all, hey, be careful. You might think words are no big deal. I use thousands of them a day. It is a big deal because you use thousands of them a day. But James has yet something even bigger that he wants us to see. And it's this, it's that taming our tongue is about discipline. Right? Being undisciplined in other areas of life often starts with our words and thoughts. Have you noticed that? Maybe that's a new idea to you. Something to chew on for this week. Right? If you've been, you know, kind of battling for holiness in some area of your life, I'm not going to guarantee this, but often there's a connection with being undisciplined with your words. Whatever the issue, the solution is that we need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. That's ultimately what we need in this. We'll talk more about that the next time we're here in James in a couple weeks. But for today, James wants to convince us that we need to pay far more attention to these small things in our lives. Right? This is what holiness, at least in part, consists of. So let's look to his example and to his warnings that are going to come next, not just as guilt. He doesn't intend it that way. I think if we read through this with an open mind, we'll actually see James isn't just trying to crush. No, he's trying to push us toward Jesus, towards holiness. So let's see what he says here. Second half of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Right from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Right? And the ultimate solution is, okay, we're going to need wisdom. So where does that leave us today? Well, first, it leads us with a realization, doesn't it? If you haven't gotten it until now, don't miss this. Unrestrained, untamed words really are the cause of so much heartache and devastation. James just said. And he wants us to see the massive devastation that is caused by our untamed words. That means that reigning in those words, controlling those words, is central to the faithful Christian life. Well, why? Because controlling our words is controlling ourselves, not by our own strength. James has both made that clear, and he's going to make it clear again as we keep reading, but instead that this is what discipline in Christ looks like. Right? By learning to control our words, we also start to control our thoughts, since we think in words. That also means the opposite is true, though. If we don't control our words, then everything about our lives turns into fuel for the fire set by our tongue. Right? A massive forest fire can be started with one careless match, one lightning strike hitting one branch on a tree. It can burn tens of thousands of acres. So an entire life can be burnt down by careless words. Just like a ship with a rudder, a horse with a bit, the tongue affects our entire life. Maybe now you can see why I said at the beginning that the issue is not just, hey, teachers, you need to pay closer attention to your words. I mean, that's true, but it's not just that. And it's also not just, hey, dear Christians, hey, brothers and sisters, use your words to build up rather than to cut down. That's also true, but even deeper, James wants us to see something, and it's that our tongue affects so much about us. Perfection in this life is elusive. Right? James has mentioned that a few times, but his concern is more our aim. Do we aim to be faithful? Do we want to reflect genuine integrity in how we follow Christ? Or to use his words from earlier, even with our words, will we be doers of what God has said? Or not? Just kind of thinking the right thing and then being careless with what we say. The key to all of this, James tells us, is to aim at taming our words. What might that look like as we close? I've given a few examples, but let me give a couple more. Here's actually the most important one. It looks like Jesus. What does taming our words look like? It looks like Jesus. First, look at him. Throughout the Gospels, you never find Jesus using his words in any way that is evil, wrong, selfish, or careless. Never. Even his harshest words to the Pharisees are still true and restrained. I mean, he could have said far much more. His words are delivered in just the right way to the right people at exactly the right time. And here's why this is a blessing, because I realize we're not Jesus, that's true. But notice that those words that were so perfectly given, those words are for us, first Ephraim. His words of life are the very reason that you and I are Christians. Look at your king. Be thankful that he has and will always use his words perfectly well. That his words of life are for you. They communicate to you how much you need your Savior. I'm so glad we have a king like that. Not a king who's careless. Not a king who gets fed up with us, but instead one who uses his words well. It's the first way. Here's the second. Let Christ's own pattern be yours. Again, you and I aren't Jesus. That's true. And yet his pattern is one we ought to follow. Measure your words. Think before you speak or post or write. Call on the Lord each day that he would work through the Spirit inside of you to tame the very words that you think, and also that you would better reflect Jesus with your attitude, your words, your actions, right? That's the big picture of James's letter. And this is how our words integrate into that picture. Ask the Lord to make you yearn for holiness and holiness with your words as well. Finally, one of the ways that we reflect our God and we bear his image is in the fact that we use words. You ever consider that? We use words. Words, you'll recall, are how God created the universe. We humans use words in ways that are radically different, right, from any other creature, created being. So to tame the tongue, then, is to use our words. It's to, in that sense, bear God's image in a way that reflects his stamp on our lives. It shows who we belong to. It points to King Jesus, the Word, and his very words that we trust. So, we do well when we worship Christ in how we speak. We build up one another when we use our words not just to get what we want or to express what we're feeling in the moment, but instead when we use our words given by God to build up a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ. We give dignity to one another when we treat one another well, and treating one another well looks like treating one another as Jesus has first treated us. First E3, the call is before us. It's to use words well. Let's pray that the Lord would make a start on that in us, even this very week, and then that he would prepare us for seeing what James has next about the wisdom to do that well. Heavenly Father, both challenge and encouragement. That's so often what you give us in your word. The challenge is that we fail in many ways. What James says isn't just true of someone else, it's true of us. It's true of me, Lord. And yet, at the same time, you call us to communicate Jesus Christ. Some of that can, yes, be done through our actions, but so much of it requires our words. And so, Father, we come before you both confessing our failure, but also receiving your forgiveness. That what Jesus has done for us, that the sins that he has paid for on the cross include every failure of our speech. Yes, that too is forgiven. And that the Holy Spirit's work in us, it extends even to our words. Father, would you help us to be more like Jesus in what we think and say? Would you help us to be more like Christ as we speak to one another and in our thoughts toward one another? More like Christ in how we speak and how we think of our neighbors or our coworkers, our fellow students at school, including the ones we don't like too much. At least not yet. Lord, would you help us to be a people who use words well? Not so that we can trumpet our own horns, but so that we can be mirrors, reflecting that Jesus is the one. He's the one who does the work. He's the one who has finished the work. He's the one who will see us to our heavenly home, to the place promised with words that will not fail, to the place where his words